Well, good morning, everyone. As we join together in this building and at home on Zoom to worship God in our service, we welcome each one of you. Our call to worship is from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Amen. And we're going to join together by singing 152, for the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. 152. Thank you, Sue. That Jane Hayden has passed to glory, and that happened on Thursday morning. Sharon does know, I know she's away in Greece, but she knows what's happening. But we just ask for your prayers for the family at this time. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, thank you that you promise us that where two or three are gathered, that you are there in the midst. Lord, we welcome you amongst us today and celebrate the gift of life that you have lavished upon each one of us. We ask that you will open our ears so that we can hear your voice. We ask that you'll open our minds so we may receive your eternal wisdom. Open our spirits so that we may know your leading and guidance. And open our hearts that we may receive your wonderful love. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful world that you've created, for the beautiful sunrises and sunsets, for the different seasons we can watch changing before our eyes, the vast oceans and mountains, the rivers and hills, our gardens, and even those pot plants we have round our homes. Lord, we thank you for your amazing creation. Lord, let us not forget the great love you have for us in sending your one and only Son to die on the cross, so that we can have that close relationship with you. Amen. Let's join together to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, as a way of a sort of introduction, I thought I'd give you a little title. The Silent Garden Statue. The Silent Garden Statue. You see, we've been enjoying one of our Christmas presents. I know we're into October, but we've had an amazing present last year. We were given annual membership of Waterperry Gardens near Oxford. Well, we try and visit every month, and sometimes it's even twice. But just inside the garden is a little seat tucked away. We know it's tucked away because this year we watched the wrens nesting up in the eaves. There's a little shelter and a lovely seat. And every time we go, the seat is always empty. So we sit in the seat and we have one of those, what I would call a meaningful chat. We talk about the week that's gone. We talk about what's happening today and the week ahead. And then we're able to enjoy the delights of the garden because our heads have stopped buzzing with all those things to do. We've got a plan, we know where we're going, and we just let it go. Now, Nigel's going to show you a few pictures. I wanted you to sort of get the atmosphere of the garden. I don't know how many of you have been. Okay. So we start in the winter with a lovely carpet of snowdrops. And there's never many people there. And then we move on to the spring. Now, these are a bit difficult to see, but these are fritillaries. And they are the most beautiful flowers. And their heads come over, and they're absolutely beautiful colours. And then we always go and visit the white border. It's called the white border because it has mostly white flowers in it. And it doesn't matter what time of year, there's always beautiful white borders. Next, We love watching this great, big, huge, long border, because in the winter, there's almost nothing in it. It's right down. And then we've got to the summer beauty, and it all grows, and it's absolutely a lovely mass of colour. This year, we saw the dahlias, and we'd never seen them before. It was like a rainbow of different colours, dahlias of all different kinds, different size. They were beautiful. And when we went last week, we got to the late September. All the asters were out, and that border just looked terrific. But in the middle of Waterperry Garden is a little gate, and that lets you into a garden. It's got very high hedges round it, and as you walk in, you are just amazed by the wisteria that comes out, the aroma, and it's all above your head. It really is truly beautiful. And then as you look round this little garden, you can see the box hedges. Are we coming? We're frozen, okay. It's frozen, okay. Well, in here, you've got the idea. The wisteria is there. And then you've got little box hedges and some little shrubs. And the gardeners are always cutting them, so they look so well manicured. You can see at the back, the hedge, it's always beautifully cut. And at this time, you can find the grapes are growing at the other end of the garden. I couldn't believe it when we saw them. There's several seats, and we always sit down, not always in the same seat. But on the outside of the garden is a little sign. It's big enough for everybody to see, and it says, silent space. And we notice that most people can't read as they enter the garden. But I do think it may be the fact that you walk into that beautiful wisteria and you can't help but say, oh, isn't it marvellous? And in the middle of the garden is a statue of a little girl walking. And last week, as I sat and looked, I wondered. The little girl is right in the middle of the garden. And I thought, is she coming or is she going? There we go. Is she coming or is she going? I've been thinking about this phrase because somebody had used it earlier in the week. And they said, oh, I've just been coming and going. I don't know where I'm coming or going. And it just made me think. The little girl is holding a lit candle. So is she on her way to join others? Or is she carrying a home? Has she been given it? I shall never know. But I ask you today, are you coming or are you going? We often use this phrase when we're turning from one thing to another, and we can't seem to keep up with all the things going on in our lives. You see, I know that I was physically driven here this morning in the car. I was coming, but ultimately, where am I going? Have you stopped to contemplate that question? Jesus gave the disciples and the people of that day some examples of where life can lead in his parables. Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan to explain who our neighbour is. But there are so many more parables, and we're going to delve further into them this morning. So we're going to sing again. Sorry, Sue. You were all comfy. Yes, I'm sorry. We're going to sing number 404, because I love the words, my God and King. Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King. The heavens are not too high, his praise may thither fly. The earth is not too low, his praises there may go. 404. Thank you so much.
Three parables, but all with the same meaning. In Luke chapter 15, we find the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or as we know it, the prodigal son. Let's have a look at the first one, the lost sheep. These verses 3-8. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Some people might say it was irresponsible of the shepherd to leave the 99 sheep to go and look for one. They could have wandered off or being prey to the wild animals. But the lost sheep meant so much to the shepherd that he had to go and search for it and was overjoyed when he found it and celebrated with his friends and neighbors. The lost coin follows in the same vein. It was thought that the coin was held with 9 others on a silver chain worn around the head as a mark of a married woman. I suppose an equivalent of our wedding ring. So the woman would naturally be very upset at losing one of the coins. Here again, she searches everywhere for the coin until she finds it. And once again, she celebrates with her friends and neighbors. Now we turn to the lost son. A man has two sons. The youngest son is fed up with his life at home, so asks his father for his share of the inheritance, and off he goes. Everything is great for a while, and he fritters away his money. And then there is a famine in the land, and he has to find work so that he could live. He ends up looking after pigs and quickly realizes that even the servants at his father's house are better off than he is. So he decides to return home. His father sees him coming in the distance and rushes out to greet him and welcome him home. He is so pleased to have him back that he provides a wonderful party for him with his friends and neighbors. Then follows the reaction of the elder son, but we will leave that until another time. These parables would have been related to different people in the crowd. The first one to the men and the boys, the second to the women, and the third one to everybody. There's also a pattern of progression in these parables. One of 100 sheep, one of 10 coins, and one of 2 sons. This shows the scope of God's personal concern for individuals. I think there are 2 meanings to these parables. In the crowd listening to Jesus would be the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were trying to find things that Jesus said so that they could trick him. But they also saw themselves as better than everyone else and looked down on others as sinners. Jesus taught these parables to turn this upside down and show them that they were the lost sinners who needed to turn to God and repent. Is there a message in that for us, I wonder? The second meaning is the one that really means something to me, in that however many times we stray or lose our way, God loves us so much that he searches for us and will never rest until we return to him, and he will greet us with open arms and guide us safely back into the fold and throw a big party for us. What a wonderful reassurance that is.
Thank you so much, Marjorie. We're going to sing again, 628. I don't think I've sung this for quite a while. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. 628.
Tell me the old, old story of bringing you today is called the parable, in my version, the Good News Bible, the parable of the 10 girls. And it's Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there were 10 girls who took their oil lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and the other five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any extra oil with them, while the wise ones took containers full of oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was late in coming, so the girls began to nod and fell asleep. It was already midnight when the cry went out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." The 10 girls woke up and trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Let us have some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No, indeed," the wise ones answered, "there's not enough for you and for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." So the foolish girls went off to buy some oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. The five girls who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was closed. Later, the other girls arrived. "Sir, sir, let us in," they cried out. "Certainly not. I don't know you," the bridegroom answered. And Jesus concluded, "Be on your guard then, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, who has heard of the saying, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today? A quote from Benjamin Franklin. Now, we've all done that. I quite often go to bed on a Sunday and think, tomorrow I'll clean my oven, a job I hate. But in the morning, Monday morning, I get a nice message from a friend. "Would you like to come for a walk, Sally? We can have a coffee and a cake." Well, coffee and a cake and a walk against cleaning my oven, no. But that's fine. That's fine in doing some things. But the message here is easy and simple. For us Christians, we understand it. Maybe not so easy for non-Christians. The oil is like the Holy Spirit, the Bible, our prayers, our fellowship, and our worship. All the things that Jesus tells us to do to enter his kingdom. We need to fill ourselves up with this as much as we can today, because today may be the day that Jesus comes again. We need to spread his love to others so they too can fill up and enter his eternal life. Because as he tells us, John 14, verse 6, "No one can come to the Father, except through me." Once Jesus has returned to judge us on that last day, unless you've accepted him into your heart and filled up, just as in the parable, the doors to his heavenly kingdom will be firmly shut. Amen.
As we come to our time of intercessory prayer, Paul says in Philippians 4, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." So that's just what we're going to do. We're just going to talk to the Lord and thank him again for his love and care. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have of being here together. We thank you for your love and for this beautiful morning. And thank you for what we already heard about nature and the flowers and the trees and all that we see even as we walk to church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love and care. But Lord, you want to bring to you too those in special need today. Father, we think of those who can't be with us because of illness or being housebound or in care homes. We think especially today too, Lord, of Jane's family, her children and grandchildren, and ask that you'll be with them and that you'll help them today. Father God, we thank you that we can bring these families and these different ones to you and know that, Lord, you're there for them, that you, as they turn to you, you'll show them that you love them and that you care for them and that you'll help them through these difficult times. Father, we want to pray too for the group that are in Greece. Thank you for the opportunity they've had to go. We pray, Lord, as they make their way down to Athens today and visit different situations, that, Lord, you'll bless them, that you'll help them to see in the different things what you want them to see, that you'll open their eyes, and that, Lord, as they learn more about Paul's journeys, that, Lord, it'll just bless and encourage them in their own walk with you. And Lord, we pray for their families back home. We pray for them, that Lord, you'll bless them too in a very special way. And Father, we just want to come again today for our world. Father, I don't know how many saw the news yesterday, but there's been another huge earthquake in Afghanistan and thousands of people are injured and died. And Lord, the conflict there in Israel with Palestinians and Jews again against each other. Father God, it hurts us to see all this suffering in our world. How much more it must hurt you, and we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy, that you will intervene. Pray for Ukraine, Lord, and for the ongoing problems in Turkey and Syria, and for the floods in Libya. Father God, our world is in a dreadful state. You died for us. Help us to come to you and to trust you, Lord, to intervene and work in these different situations. We pray, Lord, for the organizations, Christian and non-Christian, and the aid workers who are seeking to help. Give them all the courage they need and help them to find the aid that they need to help the people that are suffering in these days. We ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. And then, Lord, we do pray for this coming week. We thank you that we've got another week. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we trust it to you. And we pray that you'll bless all the activities of the church, the tea and cake, prayer meetings. And that, Lord, for each one who'll be involved in any way, that you'll meet with them at the point of their need. Father God, we need your help day by day in all our different circumstances. And we thank you that we can come in the name and for the glory of Jesus and ask for your help. And know that you will hear and answer prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're ready to hear, and we ask that you'll help us to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought this next hymn would follow the pairs beautifully. The King of love my shepherd is, who goodness faileth never. And I think it's perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. 649.
Thank you.
I don't know how many of you have toast for breakfast. We're not really toast people. We're a bit more of the cereal. Well, Nigel's cornflakes, so that's quite normal. And I like to try something different. But sometimes when we've got up really early, which I have to tell you, does occur quite often living with Nigel. Nigel has been brought up, his dad used to be a butcher and get up at four. So Nigel believes that the working day starts at 6 a.m. He also believes that a lie-in is 6:30, which we had today, I have to say. And 6:45, we've actually overslept. And occasionally, we will treat ourselves to a piece of toast if his activities are rather energetic for that morning. Well, you see, I like my toast lightly browned, when there's still a bit of give in the toast. Nigel likes his properly brown, and woe betide him if he burns it. I cannot bear the smell of burnt toast. You know that smell that lingers for not only minutes, but hours and days. He's learnt well, though, now. Well, the word parables has been lingering in me, in my mind, for the last couple of months. At the beginning of September, at Wednesday Fellowship, we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we looked at the role of the innkeeper as a completely different perspective. And then Kathy came to Wednesday Fellowship for our harvest service. And unbeknown to me, she talked about the parable of the sower. And if that wasn't enough, I've been reading the book of Joel. I haven't got very far. But that was talking about the link between Joel and the parables that Jesus told that Marjorie spoke about this morning. So I've just kept thinking about them and thought that there must be something for us to learn. And then so when Sally talked about the parable of the 10 girls, that gave us further into it. What I found so interesting is that Jesus uses everyday things around him in his parables. He's teaching the people that followed him. They were people of all walks of life. Often there were children and young people there to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus was very clear that his message was for everyone. In some of the parables, the disciples asked Jesus to explain them. We can see in Matthew 13 that Jesus tells the parable of the weeds. And when the crowds left, the disciples came in and asked him to explain about the weeds in the field, as they knew it was highly significant, but they just couldn't fathom it out. Sometimes we read our Bible, we need to think and reflect about a passage. I find it really useful to read some of the commentaries and the notes at the bottom of my Bible, because it uncovers the layers to get to the true meaning for each one of us. But what I found interesting about the disciples, they were seeking. They wanted to know more about God. And as they had Jesus on hand, it was so easy to ask him to explain things further. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the mustard seed. I'll read it to you. It's a whole two verses, 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds can come and perch in its branches. The mustard seed was obviously the smallest seed that a farmer in Jesus' time used. And Jesus used this parable to show that the kingdom has small beginnings and will grow and produce great results. One of the possible practical reasons that Jesus used parables, such as the mustard seed, was that by depicting concepts in little word pictures, the message is not readily lost in the course of time. We all know that certain meanings in words can be lost in translation, but a pictorial illustration will hold its meaning. And 2,000 years later, the imagery is still vivid. If I asked you to hold out your hand and imagine a tiny mustard seed in the middle of your palm, you would know what that looked like, and you would understand the concept of growing a seed. His parables are brilliant in their simplicity. And this little parable about the mustard seed, it's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in this parable, Jesus predicts the amazing growth of the kingdom of heaven. The mustard seed is quite small, but it will grow into a large shrub, up to 10 feet in height. I mean, that is quite high, enough for the birds to roost in it. But Jesus says, this is the picture of kingdom growth. The point of the parable of the mustard seed is that something big and blessed, like the kingdom of God, has such humble beginnings. If you think about how short the ministry of Jesus Christ was, he had a handful of followers, and Jesus was a man of no rank and without any means. And he lived in what everyone considered a backwater region of the world. The life and death of Christ did not catch the world's attention any more than a mustard seed would be lying by the side of the road. But this was the work of God. What seemed inconsequential at first grew into a movement of worldwide influence, and nobody could stop it. And the history of the church has shown Jesus' parable of the mustard seed to be true. The church has experienced an explosive rate of growth through the centuries. It is found worldwide and is a source of sustenance and shelter for all who seek its blessing. And in spite of persecution and repeated attempts to stamp it out, the church has continued to flourish. When you feel alone in your stand for Christ, you need to realise that God has faithful followers in every part of the world. Your and my faith, no matter how small, can join with that of others to accomplish great things. Now, the parable of the yeast is often linked to the parable of the mustard seed. As we found with Marjorie this morning, they're grouped together when Jesus told them. I'm moving to Luke 13, and it says in verses 20 and 21, again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. The general expectation among Jesus' followers was that the Messiah was going to be somebody who was a king and a leader who would free the nation from Rome and restore Israel's glory. But Jesus said his kingdom was beginning quietly, like the tiny mustard seed that grows into an enormous tree, or that spoonful of yeast that makes the bread dough double in size. The kingdom of God would eventually push outwards until the whole world was changed. Yet changing the whole world had to start somewhere. It had to start with one conversation, when Jesus called his disciples. One act led to another, and Christianity began. That one first conversation can start with us. We can be that person, that someone that Jesus calls us to be, to spread God's love in our community and beyond. And if we keep searching, as the disciples did, for Jesus, delving into the Bible and talking daily to God, he'll enrich our lives and give us that fulfillment we all need. If you look at those great Christian people, like Mother Teresa looking after the poor in India, or Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe, it all started with a small step of faith, a small beginning, a small action, just like that mustard seed. That action soon begins to grow, and during it we understand so much more of Jesus' love that he has for us. There are many parables, actually more than I thought there were, and many I'd actually completely forgotten about. The one I found interesting was the pearl merchant. Another interesting one, but I'll leave it there. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the parables that Jesus told, using everyday objects to explain about God and the kingdom of heaven and how we should live our lives for you. Be with us as we look at them with fresh eyes, so we can continue our journey with you, learning more of your love and plans that you have for each one of us. Amen. We're going to sing of that love in hymn number 449. Love divine, or love excelling. Thank you, Sue.
Thank you.
you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. Amen.